You know, it's sometimes said, I'm no expert on this, I did have a dog when I was young, but wasn't the greatest of successes. It's sometimes said that dogs can only really understand their names. So you might be telling a dog off and saying to the dog, never make that mess again. Or you might be praising the dog and saying, good girl. But the dog doesn't know the words. It can hear the tone. It maybe can sense, are you angry or are you happy? But it doesn't process the words themselves until you say the dog's name. The moment you say Fido, or whatever the name of the dog is, nobody calls their dog Fido anymore, do they? That's a 70s thing, obviously. The dog reacts. The dog notices its name. Reacting to key words like that, things that trigger you. It's not just dogs. You find it in humans too. Now, we process lots more words than dogs, obviously. You know, we can hear all the words in the sentence, never make that mess again, or whatever. But even we can become attuned to certain words and phrases. And if another says them, we react. They trigger us, like a little excited dog that hears its name called out. Those words set us off. Public speakers know this. Yeah, politicians or comedians, campaigners or preachers know this. They discover what triggers audiences and they use it. Yeah, you can take a preacher, and the preacher may not be that great. But as long as he throws in a few key phrases, he can get a response from the congregation. He may have been quite difficult to listen to, but you get a phrase like, brothers and sisters, we are saved by the grace of the Lord through his death, through his shed blood. Now that's a phrase that matters to Christians. Grace of God's in there, the death of the Lord Jesus. It's a phrase that moves people. So they hear that. They react to it. Some preachers will throw in, won't they, a sort of a request for the congregation to participate. And they'll say, can I have an amen? Hey, see, I never do it, so you're not ready. You see, I caught you out. It's not a trigger phrase for us, is it? Different congregation, it would have been a trigger phrase. People react. We react to certain things. We get attuned to certain things. And when you say them, you'll get nods or smiles around the room. And afterwards, somebody might say, oh, that was a good message. And it may not have been for big chunks of it, but there was the right bits in there that sort of got people, oh, yeah. It's just how human beings are. It's what we are. But there are two issues with that trait. There's probably more than two, but there are two. Number one is that a poor quality speaker can exploit it to cover up how little they're actually saying. And that could be a problem. But secondly, that trait in us can also work negatively. It makes us bad listeners sometimes, which is what Paul faces here in Jerusalem. As we go into these verses, we're going to see the crowd around him just reacting to a phrase, but not really listening. Okay, so here's what we're going to do. I'm going to do a quick intro to what's going on. Many of you will recognise that from previous sermons, because you've heard me talk about Acts. We're going to listen then to Paul speak in verses 16 to 21, and then verse 22 at the end there, we're going to think about how the crowd reacts, what we can learn from that. What is happening in Acts 22? Paul, if you remember, if you've been here, is on a court crawl. In other words, Acts 22, it's about Paul going through a series of situations which either are literally courts or they're like courtrooms. He's having to testify. He's having to testify legally. He's having to give witness. What is he witnessing to? What's he testifying to? Well, you heard him earlier when I read him out. He's testifying to Jesus as God's king. To whom is he testifying, or against whom is he testifying? Who's he in court with? He's with his own people. Paul's a Jew. He says that at the start. And he's there in these different court situations with fellow Jews. They are denying Jesus is king. They are saying he's not. Paul is there to say he is. Now, why is Paul doing that? You know, Paul's a church planter. Lots of earlier chapters, he was busy travelling all over the place and setting up churches. Why is he not doing that? Well, he will go back to it. He says elsewhere that he wants to move on to a new location. He's hoping to go around to Rome, and from Rome, as a sort of base, he's hoping to bounce across to Spain, into the ends of the world, as they would know it. But for now, he isn't a church planter. For now, the Lord has a different task for him. What is that different task? As you know, right through the Old Testament and then on into the New, there's a great story told, isn't there, of a people. The people of Israel, an ancient people. The Lord has been dealing with them, and from them came the king. From them came Paul and many other of the first Christians. But the Lord is bringing to a conclusion their story. And Paul, for this moment in time, has a role to play in that. So he's not down in Spain and he's not up in Turkey. He's back in Israel. He's back in Jerusalem. Remember how Luke and Acts work, these two books in our New Testaments. Luke's Gospel tells you the story of how the Lord Jesus came to Israel as her king. He was then rejected. He was then killed. But God raised him up to show that it was true. You remember that Jesus in the Gospel of Luke doesn't go to other places, does he? His focus is all on Israel. But then you come to the book of Acts. And at the start of the book of Acts, Jesus trains up his apostles and he fills them with the Holy Spirit. And where does he send them? Back to Israel, back to the Jewish people to say, you were wrong. You killed the king. But the king is risen because God has raised him. God has shown you he was the king. God has proven to you he's the king. And it's time to repent before you reap the consequences of your treatment of God. And if you remember, but in Acts 2, there was a great sense of urgency about Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost. He said, this is for you and your children. This is for now. This is for this generation. You must listen. Now, many years then went by, and we've read about those in Acts, haven't we? Jesus expanded his kingdom out across the world, took it out from Israel into other places, to the Samaritans, the half-Jews, across into Asia, what we would call Turkey. All of that was further proof that he is God's king, sent to Israel to build a kingdom of heaven across the world. But that warning that Peter had given on the day of Pentecost still hung in the air, as it were, over old Israel. She couldn't keep ignoring the king whom God had sent. He was the conclusion, the completion of her story through the Old Testament. And that's what brings Paul back to Jerusalem. Why has he come back? He knew it was going to be dangerous. He was warned all the way in. Why has he come back? He's come back to the people he loves, to say in the capital city he loves, to give witness there, to give legal testimony and say, I have seen the reality. Jesus is the king. Jesus is alive. Jesus has built a kingdom across the world. You must listen. And Paul will risk his life to do that. And it's become more urgent. If it was urgent on the day of Pentecost, well, the clock has ticked on since then. Probably at this point, Acts 22, we're maybe about 13 years away from the moment when the Lord Jesus will implement what he warned about in his preaching. When he was preaching within Israel, within Judea, he would say, a terrible, terrible fall is going to come to this country. Jerusalem will be knocked down. This temple that you so love, it will be reduced to a state where you'll struggle to find even the stones it was made of. That happened. AD 70, Roman armies burned Jerusalem. The temple has never stood since. It was the end of old Israel. replaced by Jesus' reborn Israel, the kingdom of God, where Jew and Gentile are saved and brought together, united in the Lord. We're 13 years or so off the moment of collapse. Paul has come to his own people. He's come to the capital city he loved, and he's gone there to say, please, will you listen? He is the king. I have seen it with my own eyes. I've seen him with my own eyes. I have seen what he's done in the world. Will you believe that he is the king before it is too late? Yeah, we heard him in a previous sermon tell them passionately how he was miraculously changed from despising Jesus to serving him after he realised he had raised him from the dead. You know, Paul can stand there in Jerusalem, and I hope you heard in his speech how constantly he says, look, I love the Jews. I'm faithful. I'm true to what I grew up with. I don't despise or hate it. But we have to see Jesus is our king. He can say to them, I once was like you. You think you're zealous? You haven't seen anything. I was zealous. But I regret 100% where that zeal took me into anger and bitterness and opposition to the king. Please hear, he says to the crowd in Jerusalem. Have you got the picture? Put it this way. Israel is in God's court. She is being tried for her sins against the king whom God has sent. Paul is the last great key witness before the judge brings judgment. Paul is making a number of speeches before that occurs. Now, let's look at our verses. Verses 16 to 22. If you've got the picture of what's going on, you now know that we're just at the end of this first speech, the one in Jerusalem itself. Later speeches will occur elsewhere. He's given testimony about his conversion, and he's just reached the point where he talks about baptism. A man called Ananias is talking to Paul. Paul has gone to Damascus, he's blind. He has seen Christ, and the brightness has overwhelmed him. But Ananias says to him, and now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. Yeah, as a faithful Jew, Paul had always done ritual washings. It was part of his weekly life, daily life, to maintain a clean life before God. In other words, not hygienic, the way we think of it, but acceptable to God. Doing the things that will keep him in the covenant that God had given. But then Paul met the risen Jesus, and he saw the sin within him. In a moment, the man who had always felt that he was clean each day because he had done what was required, felt he was utterly unclean. That he had been fooling himself. That his heart was foul and his heart was deceitful. But Ananias said to him those words, get up. Be baptized and wash your sins away. Paul, your sins can now truly be removed. One single bath. In the name of Jesus Christ. This is key to being a Christian, isn't it? We are people who have entered Jesus' kingdom through water. Yeah, a couple who want to be married, they begin with a wedding. That's how they enter into that life. A person who wants to be a Christian begins with a bath. We get baptized. It's how we enter into that life. Now, some people get confused by baptism because there's been all kinds of discussion about it through the centuries. Some people think it's some sort of naming ceremony for a baby where you take water and place it on a baby to name them. Some people think of the water as holy water in some way. It's different from other water. Some people imagine that maybe the pastor or the priest has some form of special power when he does this, when he dips people in water. Baptism is, in the end, just a public drowning in ordinary water. But what it expresses is something tremendously special. It expresses a person's sorrow for sin and their faith in Christ to make them clean for God. That's what Ananias is saying. You know, Jesus once made a promise, didn't he? He said, what you do on the earth as my people, I will honour from heaven. That's why Ananias can put it so strongly. He can say, get up, be baptised and wash your sins away, calling on his name. That's not because Ananias has got special water. It's not because Ananias has got special power. But what he does believe is that if he baptises Paul, that Jesus will honour that and cleanse Paul in the sight of God from heaven. If you want to follow the Lord Jesus through life, get baptised with faith in him. Don't worry about whether you were dipped in water as a baby by a priest. Baptism is for those with faith in Jesus to bring them to God. Paul gives that testimony to the Jerusalem mob. He was a devoted Jew. He was obedient to the law. He regularly bathed, but he was unclean. Sin covered his life because it didn't come from outside and could be washed off with a ritual bath. It came from inside, from his own heart. But he knew that Christ could cleanse the heart. In being baptized into the name of Christ in water, he knew that Christ would honour that from heaven and cleanse him within and make him acceptable in God's sight. So Paul says to the crowd, this is who I was. Again, notice the emphasis he places on the fact that he does not hate Israel, which is what he's being slandered for. Straight after baptism in verse 17, he says, when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, Paul didn't then say, oh, I've become a Christian. I'll give up being a Jew. We'll get rid of that. That was a lot of old nonsense. Not at all. Paul was still a faithful Jew. He believed that Christ himself had been raised up as the King of the Jews. He believed that Christ had come from the Jews. He said, after I was baptized, I went up to the temple. I prayed to God from the temple. I didn't give up my Judaism when I saw the risen Jesus, but I did see this clearly, that my Judaism had never freed me from sin. Only Christ can. Only the Lord Jesus. This mob that he's speaking to, they're very suspicious of him. They've heard all sorts of rumours and talk about him. Paul can say to them, look, do not be suspicious. I love Israel, but I know we need Jesus. And if we don't have him as our king, he will become our judge very soon. Now, of course, 20 years earlier, when all this happened, Paul felt the same then as well when he was baptised. So the mob, I suppose, could then say to him, okay then, so why'd you leave Jerusalem? Oh, you're so faithful, aren't you? And then you rushed off to the Gentile lands, didn't you? Why'd you do that? You tell us you love Israel, but we're not so sure. So Paul goes straight on. He says, I fell into a trance at the temple, and verse 18, saw the Lord speaking. Quick, he said to me, leave Jerusalem immediately, because they will not accept your testimony about me. I only left because the Lord told me to, he says. Because sadly, people wouldn't accept my testimony. Notice the courtroom language. Once again, Paul's very conscious that they're in, as it were, the court of God. Israel on one side, or the Jews on one side, the Lord Jesus, or his representatives on the other. Paul says, I only left because, well, no one was going to listen, and the Lord told me to leave. I mean, I found it difficult, he says to the Lord. Lord, I replied, these men know I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat. When the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval. But Lord, surely people will listen, he said to the Lord. Surely, you know, I went off to Damascus to kill people. I've come back saying I want them to live. I once stood here and watched Stephen's blood and brains splatter over the floor and smiled. Now I'm saying it should never have happened. That's a really dramatic testimony, Lord. Surely they'll listen to me. Surely I'm the ideal witness that they'll change, they need to change. But sadly, the Lord said to him, no, you must go. They will not listen. I would have you do something else. Then the Lord said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. And you see, again, what Paul's doing. Paul's saying to this mob, look, you're suspicious of me. You've heard the slanders about me. You think I don't love Israel. I don't love Jerusalem. I do, but I know what we need because I've seen it. Yes, I went to the Gentiles, but I went to the Gentiles because the Lord sent me there. You know, he sent me there to gather further evidence so that my testimony combined with that would be a greater witness to the fact that Jesus is king. Not only could I say I've seen the risen king, I can say I've seen him rule Gentile lands. I've seen people become Christians across the world. Paul is trying, isn't he? He is almost pleading with these people to listen, just listen. Because what I've got to say, says Paul, so matters. And I'm sure that from verse 21, he'd have loved to have gone on. And he'd have said to them, look, I've seen people changed. Come with me. Come with me as I tell you about Philippi. Come with me as I tell you about Corinth. Let me tell you what I've seen. What I've seen, the reality of Jesus' power and might to save. But it's too late. The hardness that Paul found 20 years ago has not softened. The hardness has only intensified. And so when he says, I will send you far away to the Gentiles, the crowd listened to Paul until he said this. And then they raised their voices and shouted, rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live. The Jewish folk saw Israel as a holy land. There were places they wouldn't allow Gentiles into. That was what triggered all the upset in the first place, because some people said Paul had been bringing them into the temple. They look at Paul and they say, you stain our ground. You must be removed. The only way to do that is death. Must have broken Paul's heart, mustn't it? 20 years. Building up to this moment. He thought he was going to testify in this way 20 years earlier. The Lord said, get out, they're not going to listen to you. Now he's back. And he's got so much to say. But they will not listen. Yeah, on the day of Pentecost, Peter found thousands who were willing to respond when he warned them of their sin against the Lord. Thousands who repented and were baptized. But over time now, the nation has hardened. The city has hardened. Paul just meets a huge wave of negativity. It's sad. It's painful. This is a city calling its judgment down on itself. It's terrifying. But it's not a surprise. The Lord Jesus had warned of this long before, hadn't he? Not just the fall of Jerusalem. He said to his apostles, you must understand, I will give you a message, but it will have different effects at different times and places. It's not all going to be speak success, as you feel it. Has Paul spoken badly to the crowd? No, he's spoken well. Has Paul spoken without passion or feeling for his audience? No, he wants these people to hear. But their hearts are too hard to believe. That's the story. Let's wrap up with two lessons. When we read this story, what can we learn from thinking about it? The first one, I guess, is that last one I just mentioned. It is to realise and to see from stories like this that the role Christians play and the role churches play will vary over time. It's not always the same. Paul was a church planter in Turkey. Then he became a witness for the Lord's judgment in Israel. Paul didn't go to Jerusalem to set up a church. The Lord took him to Jerusalem as one of the steps in closing a church. Just a few years later, maybe 8-9 years later, Christians will run away from Jerusalem. They'll leave. They'll know to do so because Jesus told them to do so. He said, when you start to see the vultures coming, you might remember that Rome is represented by an eagle on a stick. When you see the armies surrounding, you must go, because the city will die. Christians played different roles at different times. Paul, the great church planter, became one of those final witnesses in Jerusalem before a church closed. Now, Jesus was clear. This was a unique moment in history. It's not that you see this every few years, because of course the ending of the story of ancient Israel was a very unique, or was a very special moment. It was a unique moment. Listen to the Lord Jesus describing it. This is Mark 13. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand then that those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter, because those will be days of distress unequaled from the beginning when God created the world until now, and never to be equaled again. So it was a one-off moment in that sense. But you can still see the lesson, can't you? You can see it in Paul's life, you can see it in the lives of the Christians there. That we don't always play the same role. A church doesn't always play the same role in every time and every place in which we find ourselves. It will vary according to what the Lord is doing. A church in one place, today now, sees lots saved. It sees rapid growth. If the stories that are coming out of China are true, things are just so fast moving there amongst Christians that by something like 2030 or something, it'll be the biggest area of Christian churches in the world. Then you've got churches elsewhere, haven't you? Let's say somewhere like the United States of America. Now, they're not seeing lots of people saved, not like in China. In some ways, they're finding a hardening. But it's still a very thriving church of now. It's got lots of gifts, and they use those gifts to serve the wider church. The most well-known preachers and speakers and authors and filmmakers still come from there at the moment. And then you go to a church in a different place, and you find there you've got a church that's in an area where there's just no gospel interest from those around them. You think of the Christians who have had to live in, let's say, a country like France for the last few hundred years. And often they found just no one was terribly interested in the gospel they told. They held on to it, they kept going, but there just wasn't that much interest. They struggled to keep going, though they have. Christians find themselves in different circumstances, and that's what you expect. That's what happens. Churches are called to different places and different times, and they have to be able to cope with those, depending on where they're called. Acts 29, no one is saved through Paul, as far as we know. No one. Okay, maybe somebody was, and Luke never told us, but he doesn't include it in the story. I suppose the underlying point is this. We don't test a church by the effectiveness of its evangelism. Now, we've seen that in Revelation 2 and 3, haven't we, on Sunday evenings. When the Lord Jesus comes to examine churches, what's he looking for? He looks to see if the glory of God shines in their life together as a church. You can have active churches in Revelation, and the Lord Jesus says to them, you are dead. I don't see life in you. I'm sorry, I know everybody else does. I don't. You can have strong, resourced churches in Revelation, and the Lord Jesus says to them, I can't find love in you. It's faded. I'm going to bring you to an end. You can find tiny little struggling churches who feel desperately weak, And the Lord Jesus says, well done, keep at it. He looks to see if the glory of God shines in their life as a church in the particular circumstances he's chosen to place them. He's chosen the circumstances. Do they live faithfully and glorifyingly to God in that? Churches have different roles in different places and different times. But all are called to glorify God wherever they are. To honour him with how they speak, how they live, how they love one another, how they hold on to him by faith. So the first point I think would be just to see that in Paul and what's going on here. His role is different from what we've seen him do before. That doesn't mean he's failed or he's doing something wrong. It's just the way things are. And then finally, to close up with, let's go back to where I started the sermon, back to Fido. I talked at the start about the danger of trigger words. You know, human beings, we can be very bad listeners. We can be selective listeners. We can react to the things which matter to us, but don't really listen to the bigger things around them. What do this crowd, this mob in Jerusalem hear when Paul's speaking? Paul over and over says, I love Israel, I'm faithful to Israel, but Jesus is the king. What do they hear him saying? Blah, 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 Gentiles. Bang! Do you hear what he said? He said Gentiles. Let's kill him. What about all the other stuff I said? Didn't hear any of that. You said Gentiles. Blah, 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 Gentiles. And they're livid. We can find the same. You could carefully explain your view on something as a Christian to another person. You can carefully go through how it all fits together, how it shows that you're not being mean-spirited, or you're not being hateful, or you're not being bigoted. You're being terribly careful just to explain, this is what the Bible says, this is what Jesus said, this is how I live it, this is how I see it. You can go ever so careful, and it all seems to be going fine, and you say one trigger word, and the other person is just so angry with you. And you think, but what about everything else I said? But all that's lost, because the trigger word was said. Now we have to be ready for that. That happens. Don't be surprised. Learn the lesson. Human beings are often not good listeners. It's how we are sometimes. But you know, it has implications for us, doesn't it, as Christians. Not just looking at other people. We have to become good listeners. We have to be good listeners. Our God loves truth. We've got a desire to hear others clearly and respond fairly, to not be like this mob. You know, other people, whether it's other Christians or other people who are not Christians, colleagues at work or whatever, should find us not like this mob, not launching angry tirades the moment we hear the wrong word, but people who listen and then respond. Now, once we've listened, we may strongly disagree. We may say to the other person, I don't think that at all. I just don't think you're right about that. And that's fine. But don't let others say of you, oh, he, she never listens. They never listen to what I'm actually saying. They just react. Must be start setting for Paul, mustn't it, in Jerusalem to have had that. But of course, he's only like the Saviour. The Lord Jesus was regularly frustrated when people weren't listening to him. You know some of his catchphrases, don't you? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Please, if any of you have got your ears actually open, will you listen and hear what I'm saying? He would purposely say things that shocked. He would purposely say things that were like riddles, just to get people to listen. Why don't you say things clearly? His disciples would say to him at times. Because he was saying through those words, he who has ears to hear, learn to listen. So let's not just think about situations we face, but let's think about ourselves. Let's pray that you and I will listen, as we should, to others. And let's pray that you and I will listen to the Lord, as we should. The Lord heals the deaf. Let's pray that he heals each one of us, so that we really hear what he says, and where we need to, what others say, and then respond as Christians should.